We continue the series in Ephesians entitled Courageous Living, and we are in chapter 1, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. And Paul has just sort of given us an overarching picture of God's purposes, and now he challenges us to get plugged into the power through prayer. And he has a beautiful challenge and then an encouragement. So listen to these words from Paul the Apostle, who is writing from prison to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. This morning, again, we're looking at courageous living in the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at the theme of plugged into the power. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this pastor who had a parrot, and all the parrot would say was, "Let's pray, let's pray." And so the pastor was frustrated about that. He tried all kinds of ways to teach this parrot to say something else, but it only said, "Let's pray, let's pray." Finally, heard about a deacon in his church, and that deacon had a parrot, and that parrot would only say, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And so the pastor thought, well, let's get the two parrots together to see if they can teach each other to say something else. And so the deacon came over to the pastor's house with his parrot and put his parrot in the cage, and the deacon's parrot said, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And the pastor's parrot said, "Thank God, my prayers are answered." Well, you know, there's power in prayer. Sometimes power we don't even realize. And we're looking at the book of Ephesians in courageous living. And here, Paul is challenging us to get plugged into the power. Have you ever tried to use something and you couldn't figure out why it wouldn't work, and you've only found out that it wasn't plugged into the power? Maybe the plug had fallen out of the outlet or the fuse was gone, but it didn't have any power and it made all the difference in the world. We live in a world obsessed with power. We think about power couples. We think about power phrases. We think about power drinks. We think about power meetings, all the things about power, but really that's a facade. Paul is cutting really to the kind of power that can transform our lives and give us the power to live. I invite you to walk back for a few moments this morning into this story. I want to recap what's happened in the city and region of Ephesus. The founding of the church is found in Acts 18 through 20, if you want to read the backstory of that. But it's an amazing place. Ephesus was a city on a river in the western part of Asia Minor, and the river emptied into the Aegean Sea, and it's sort of a confluence of roads and even tradeways of the day. Not only that, it had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world there, which was the Temple of Artemis, also known as the Temple of Diana, which is the Roman god, and one is the Greek god, the same god though. And that temple was amazing. It was bigger than a football field, had 126 columns that were 65 feet tall and 6 feet wide, and if you could imagine that. And people came from all over to see this. Now, Paul had visited on his second missionary journey, and then just briefly, but then he came back on his third missionary journey. He found out that the people really knew more about the teaching of John the Baptist and not so much about Jesus. And so Paul began to teach about Jesus, and he found a great response. After teaching a few months in a synagogue, then he moved to a lecture hall, taught there for 2 years, and things were going well. But then one day, lives were changed so much that they took all these scrolls, these pagan scrolls, and they put them in the center of the town square, and they burned them. And it was worth about $2.5 million or more, 50,000 drachma of that day. So the business community got up in arms, and Demetrius incited folks to a riot. And there's an amphitheater that's still there to this day that seats around 25,000 people, if you can imagine that. There's 22 staircases. And so this stands is filled with thousands of people, and they're shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So they're doing this for about 2 hours. They feared that Paul's life and his co-workers were in danger. And of all people, the city clerk walks out in front of this potential riot and sort of stares him down and says, "Listen, everybody knows that Ephesus is where this great temple fell out of the sky for Artemis. These people have done nothing to rob the temple or disgrace this goddess. So listen, I'm the clerk of the court. If you got charges to press, then bring them. Otherwise, go get a decaf coffee somewhere," right? And believe it or not, it worked. And so you never know where help comes from. And so Paul was spared. Paul left sometime after that. And Paul has been away for some time. While he was away, the church flourished. It grew. In fact, there was a region of churches known as the region of Ephesus. We think maybe 7 or 8 churches, maybe even more. And they grew and flourished. Meantime, Paul continued his missionary journeys, went through a storm and a shipwreck, is now in Rome in prison. And Paul has heard about the church and is writing back to them. It's really one of the greatest epistles. Some people think it's Paul's greatest epistle. It's known as the Queen of the Epistles, and it's beautiful and practical. I mentioned last week, there's a book out called Managing Transitions by William Bridges. It's a great book about transitions. And he says, we all go through challenge and adversity and change, which we all find difficult. But he says, if we have 4 things, we're able to do that a lot easier. He said, if you have a big picture, if you have a purpose, you have a plan, and you have a part to play, then we can handle those transitions much more easily. And I said, it's almost as if Paul the Apostle has that script in the book of Ephesians. And last week, we looked at the big picture. So Paul himself is in prison. The people are undergoing adversity, difficult heartache, and heartbreak. And Paul says, listen, you need to step back and look at the big picture. And he shows how that God has not only saved them, but called them and redeemed them. God has working a work in them. God has secured their place in glory, and the Holy Spirit is at work in them, and then Paul reminds them that they're part of God's purposes and that God is working his purposes out in the world. And so as Paul continues then, Paul has this prayer, but the first thing he does before this prayer is he talks about how he's heard about their fame. And we all love fame, don't we? And you look all around us and people are famous sports people, famous singers. There's all kinds of things. We all want to be famous. And Paul, however, looks at them and he says that he's heard about. Now, it's been a couple years since Paul was in Ephesus. The church has grown. But Paul has heard, as he says there, he's heard about their faith and their love. They're famous for faith and love. Now, would that each of us and our whole church were famous for faith and love. What a people, what individuals, what families, what kind of a family of faith would we be if we were famous for faith and love? Faith in Jesus Christ, and then love is agape love, that supernatural agape love that is able to look at even the most unlovely thing and see in it the gift and blessing of God and work towards God's purposes. And so Paul has heard about their fame and faith and love. He's pleased in that, and now he's encouraging them to lift their game even a little bit higher. And he says this, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Then he goes on to challenge them to be even more connected to the source of power, which connects our purpose with God's power. And so he has this challenge to prayer and then the prayer. So he says this, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Now, those two words are key, aren't they? So wisdom isn't just knowledge. We all know a lot of people have knowledge but no wisdom, right? So wisdom includes knowledge and practical application. So a person that has some experience, and how do you apply knowledge and how does it make it relevant to everyday living? And then revelation, not sort of the revelation that's maybe tomorrow the world's ending or something like that, but revelation that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the center of God's plan and saving grace in our life. So with that challenge, he goes on to give this incredible prayer. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know him better. Now, Paul has used this imagery of opening your eyes and like the light being turned on, so it kind of works with being plugged into the power. And how do we know God? Paul gives us 3 ways we can know God better. The first is the hope to which he has called you. Now, that hope isn't just like the hope of winning a lottery ticket. It's a firm hope that is kind of a hope that we can anchor our lives in the worst storms of life. So this is a hope that can get us through anything. And then the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Beautiful sort of, and remember, Paul is getting prison chow in prison in Rome, so he's talking about this lavish grace and God's incredible riches, and he's able to see the bigger purposes of God. And the third thing is this, and his incomparably or immeasurably great power for us to believe. Now, Paul uses some incredible words in that phrase. So the first one is immeasurably or incomparably. And the Greek word is megathos. So, you know, we all know about all the mega stuff. So we got megabytes, megawatts. My daughter is really excited. She always gets excited. She doesn't think summer is complete without a shark movie. So she's disappointed that it's not until fall, but the movie Meg is coming out. So it isn't just a big shark. It's a megalodon, the prehistoric shark. So Paul uses this Greek term, meg, which means incredibly big, power for us who believe. Now, that word power is the Greek word dunamos. And that's the word we get dynamic or dynamo or dynamite from. So you think of Hoover Dam and these incredible turbines, these dynamos that are in there. So Paul's using this word, and then he couples it with a couple other words, God's mighty strength. So the word mighty is energia, or we get energy from, and then strength is kraton, the biggest volcano of all time. Krakatoa was named after that word. So Paul has sort of lined up all these powerful words on top of each other. So immeasurably, megathos, great power, dunamis, and mighty energy, and then strength, Krakatoa kind of strength. And Paul is saying, listen, don't feel like you don't have any power, that you're anemic in facing the trials and tribulation, heartaches, and adversity of the world. He says, you are connected to the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And it's an incredible word of encouragement. He goes on to say this, the same power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Amazing, isn't it? And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Sometimes when we're facing adversity and difficulty in the storms of life, it's easy to think that we just can't make it on our own. And that's the truth, isn't it? But Paul is encouraging people in times of challenge and adversity that they're not alone. They need to get plugged into the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And he's put together every possible word that he knows, saying this is how great the power is. He's done it in an eloquent way, but it's amazing. I think that's the challenge to us if we want to know how do we accomplish God's purposes as individuals, as families, and as a family of faith. I think the answer is we get plugged into the power. Now, John Maxwell, who's a great leadership guru, has said this. He's a very devout Christian as well. He said this, the detonator that churches lack today is prayer. It has the power to ignite the dynamite of the gospel and powerfully shake the world. That's a great, isn't it? I want to read that again. Again, this is John Maxwell. The detonator that the churches lack today is prayer. It has the power to ignite the dynamite of the gospel and powerfully shake the world. Now, this is Paul who's writing from prison. Paul who has endured storms and shipwrecks. Paul who's endured a riot in the very town that he's writing to. Paul that is even now, was previously in prison in Philippi. God devastated that prison with an earthquake. Now Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And God is at work doing a different sort of thing in Paul's life, because if God never put Paul in prison, we wouldn't have about a third of the New Testament, right? Because Paul was one of those alpha people that's doing and going and never stopping. And so God probably had to put Paul in prison in order for him to write most of the New Testament. But there's something else. God also has his plan and purpose is that Paul would eventually give his testimony before the head of the Roman Empire, the Emperor Caesar. And Paul would do that and give his life for the faith. Now, that is the Paul that's writing this, not a Paul that's in some gilded mansion somewhere, Paul that is feeling the application of where the rubber meets the road and the challenges and adversities of life. And so I think that Paul would challenge us to apply that same principle today. Our lives are in different contexts and different time from the church at Ephesus, but, you know, we all face challenge and adversity today. And whatever that is, whether it's financial difficulties or facing an illness, whether it's looking for a job or trying to heal a relationship, whatever it is in our life, I think that Paul would whisper to us that God's power is the same today as it was back then, and that Jesus Christ is alive and is Lord over all. Some time ago, I was mowing my lawn and trimming some bushes, and I accidentally broke one of the limbs on my rhododendron. Now, my rhododendron didn't have a lot of flowers, but that one limb really had a lot of flowers on it, and I had some folks coming over for a cookout, and so I thought it was just hanging down there. I just get a little bit of duct tape out there, and so I got a little duct tape out there, and clearly I wasn't an agriculture major at Purdue, and so I duct taped that branch of the rhododendron on there, and you couldn't really even see. It was kind of tucked away under the leaves, and so you know, it looked great for the first couple days, but after that, the flowers begin to fade and the leaves turn brown. Didn't work for long. And the reason was, that even though it was duct taped together and looked good from the outside, it wasn't connected to the source, the power, the source of life. And maybe that's the same imagery that Jesus is challenging the disciples to in a similar vein in those words from John 15. Let me read just part of it. Jesus said this, "I'm the true vine and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." In other words, we need to realize we can't do it on our own, that our strength is found in the strength of Jesus Christ. And that strength, Paul would tell us, is the greatest strength in all the world. And so when you're thinking about your life today and facing the storms and adversity, or friends who are facing storm and adversity, realize that Paul would challenge us today. That same power is there. We need to get plugged into it. If we're plugged into that power, then we can know God in a deeper way. We can realize the hope that we have that is a firm anchor. We can realize the riches of God's glory. We can have power to live, power to help us accomplish God's purposes in our own lives, in our families, and also in the family of faith. And we can also trust God's purposes, because certainly God's purposes are so often above ours. I want to close with two illustrations, and one is, we were talking about Moses, and last week we recapped how Joshua was going into the promised land, and of course Moses had talked to Joshua about all the lessons of faith, and Joshua had been there. But the very first thing that Joshua had to do after he received the baton of leadership from Moses was to have the people cross the Jordan River in flood season. Now, it's one thing in a regular season, but it was in swollen flood waters, and so they had to have incredible faith to do so. And God has told Joshua that the way they were supposed to do that was to have the priests walk down with the Ark of the Covenant and to take their first steps into the swollen flood waters of this river, and then when they did, the water would stop flowing. Now, that takes a step of faith in order to do that. If you've seen rivers that are swollen by raging floodwaters, then you know what a challenge it is. But the priest did that, and all the people had faith, and so as they made those first steps into the water stopped flowing, and it dried up so the people could pass over into the promised land, very similar to the people passing through the Red Sea waters when they've gone into the wilderness and been delivered from the armies of Pharaoh before. And so God is still at work. And then I want to close with this illustration, which I love. Back in the year 1820, there was a man by the name of Peter Richley, and he was a very grateful man because he had just survived the sinking of a ship out in the middle of the sea. And so there he was, and due to incredible circumstances, a second ship came by and rescued him. Now, believe it or not, that second ship sank as well. And so there he was in the ocean. He was rescued by a third ship. That third ship sank. He's rescued by a fourth ship. That ship sank. And finally, another ship came along, and it was an ocean liner by the name of the City of Leeds, named for the city of British origin. It was bound from England to Australia, and as he got on board there, the ship's doctor looked at him, and amazingly, after all those ships being sunk and being out at sea, he seemed to be okay. And so the doctor, after he examined him, said, "Listen, would you do me a favor?" Now, of course, he, you know, survived all these ships going down, and so he said, "Sure." He said, "There's a lady on board booked for passage to Australia, and she's looking for her son who disappeared years ago. She's asking to see him before she dies, and she knows everyone on board except for you, since you just got here. Would you go down and pretend to be this lady's son? And man said, sure, I'll go ahead and do that. And so Peter richly went down, and he heard this woman praying, please, God, let me see my son before I die. I must see my son. And she had worried about her son knowing the Lord before she passed away. Well, as Peter richly got closer, he realized that it was his mother, Sarah Richly. And so, amazingly enough, the mother's prayer was answered by seeing her son, knowing he was okay, and knowing that he was okay with the Lord before she passed away. You know, if God could answer a dying mother's prayer by incredible confluence of circumstances, then what can God do in our lives? You and I probably don't need an answer to prayer so great. But really, every answer that we need in prayer is important, including accomplish God's purposes in our life. Paul would whisper to us today that God's power is still available for our daily needs and our daily lives. And I would challenge us as individuals and as a family of faith to get plugged into God's power. And when we do, we can lean into God's strength, and even the most difficult things will be easier for us. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we sometimes face adversity and difficulty that seem to be beyond our strength. But maybe that's to remind us that when we do face those difficult circumstances, we need to learn to lean into your grace and strength and love. Lord, help us to do exactly that, to learn the power of prayer. And Lord, when we discover that power of prayer, help us to be faithful to your purposes. Help us to reach out to others who are hurting and in need. Help us to be the body of Christ here in our world, locally and around the world. Help us to serve others and help us to let others know about your good news through Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.